Amen. On today, family, this is obviously the designated time that we agreed to unite and also unify by the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And on last Sunday, we shared with you from the thought, don't stand down, understand. Don't stand down, understand. And it has been, you know, brought to my attention often that, you know, I don't know if it's because it's a direct result of our personal, our educational, our religious upbringing, our understanding, our ability to comprehend, you know, whether it's by design or by mistake, you know, our understanding has simply become dull. And too often, our understanding has been subdued by those who currently are in the seats of power, influence, and leadership. And it's almost as if, as someone told me some years ago, that we are being forced to obey the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment being, thou shalt not think. Thou shalt not think. Just do as I say, boy. Just do as I say, girl. But thou shalt not think. But on this morning, again, I am reminded to proclaim that in this era of great revival that is in process and in progress, that we are to focus ourselves, set our minds in the direction of evolving and being transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image and the likeness of the Son of God. And as we continue, family, to invoke and be filled with and yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Word of God in our thoughts and in our actions, then we will find ourselves moving out of the muck and the miry clay on to the greater works that defy our natural order of this world system. Just like Christ was able to defy gravity, if you will, and the physics and the science of it by walking on the water, we are to conform into that same image where we can defy the natural order of this world's system. As a refresher from last week, let me repeat that we can no longer speak over our lives the prophetic shackles of these two phrases. I don't know, and I don't care. I'm reminded that in Proverbs 18 and 21, the wisdom of God's word calls out unto us even more so clearly this morning that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, family, we are cautioned this morning from this point forward to overcome pronouncing death over our lives and the lives of others by saying, I don't know and I don't care. If you don't know, but if you want to know, James says that if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask of God, gives unto us liberally and does not hold back from us. Pure wisdom that comes from above. We serve a mighty God, and he is the Father of lights. And in him, there is no shadow of turning. The Father is not shaped. Jesus Christ reminds us that he is the light of the world. So this morning, again, we focus on this word, understanding. And all thy getting, get understanding. And we focus on this word as God is leading us in this era of his great revival. As we've referenced last Sunday, to understand, again, is the ability to connect the dots and to comprehend fully what is going on behind the scenes. To understand is not incorrectly jumping to a fearful conclusion or a false conclusion. It's not facts that are appearing before us, which is simply false evidence. Hallelujah. But to understand is to rightly divide the word of truth beyond the facts that being presented to us in real time. The fact may be, hallelujah, that you may not have money, but the truth is God has already supplied your need according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. Amen, lights. Amen. Amen, lights. Today, in furtherance of our focus on the spirit of understanding as referenced in our foundational text, taken from Isaiah 11:2. I'm glad to share with you more specifically this morning from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. And may the word spoken penetrate our hearts and our minds to move us from his victory to his transformative grace to be revealed to us, through us, and for us. So I read from Matthew's Gospel as is written in the NIV. Begin with verse 15. And then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, that you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's? When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Today, family, as we focus on God's spirit of understanding, the thought I share today is this: God is not the author of confusion. Hallelujah. God is not the author of confusion. Now, the Bobby kind of already set it up on Wednesday for me to get to this point even today. God is not the author of confusion. As we consider our text for today, I need to step back for a moment to highlight and distinguish two main adversaries noted in the text, We know them as the Herodians and the Pharisees. The Herodians and the Pharisees. So if you can just bear with me for a little while longer. The Herodians were Jews of influence and standing who had an agenda to maintain their power and their influence by siding with and favoring Greek customs and the Roman law. As you may recall, Herod the Great, who was the Roman appointed king of the Jews, was in power when Jesus was born. And the Herodians are people who align themselves with the kind of thought process, the influence of King Herod. And if you recall, it was the wise men who went to see Herod, the so-called great, to proclaim that the real king of the Jews had been born, and King Herod tried to trick the wise men to come back and to tell him where was this king of the Jews. Once you find him, this king of the Jews that is born, I want you to come back and tell me where he is, because I want to offer him gifts to me. All of that was a trickeration. And at the same time, hallelujah, the word was sent to Joseph and to Mary that y'all need to leave here. And then at the appointed time, it was King Herod who also proclaimed and made a law that we want you to go and kill all the boy babies who are 2 and younger. We sometimes confuse the nativity scene with placing the wise men at the actual birth of Christ, but that is not really what's reflected. They could have gotten to King Herod and had this discussion, and at that time, Jesus could have been probably 2 years old. But nevertheless, Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, they had to flee where they were, and they had to go, interestingly, to Africa. They didn't go to Europe. They didn't go to Russia. They didn't go to Spain in that area, to Great Britain in that area. They went to Egypt, and Egypt is, the last time I checked on the globe, in Africa. I know we're still in Black History Month, but let me talk about the Light History Day. So they went to Africa to escape the death decree issued by King Herod to kill all the boy babies 2 years old and younger. It is in Africa that Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus hid safely until Herod, the so-called great, died. He died. They called him great, but he died. That's the Herodians. They sided with King Herod in terms of their politics and siding with and favoring Greek customs and Roman law. And then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect. They believed in the 5 books of the Old Testament, and they understood the prophets. They were down with King David and King Solomon and with the Psalms and the Proverbs. But the Pharisees and the Herodians, and the Herodians were more of a political group, they were diametrically opposed to each other because of their core beliefs, especially as to the role and the relationship that the Jews should have with the Roman government. Rome, just to remind us, Rome at that time is a superpower, a world superpower, much like America is now. Rome was the superpower of that era. And Caesar considered himself to be a god. The Herodians was cool with the Greco-Roman school of thought, including Caesar's claim of being God, because by doing so, they could maintain their power. I said it last week, I'll say it now. The answer is money. Now, what's the question? Y'all remember that, right? The answer is money now. What's the question? The Pharisees, the religious sect, however, maintained that the Word of God, the Old Testament, prohibited any alliance with Rome, given and especially because of Caesar's self-proclamation of being a Greek god. The Pharisees knew that they could only worship the true and the living God. And we maintain that even today, that only God, the God in Christ who is reconciling us back unto himself, only God is God that we serve. We find here, though, in our text that in spite of their differences, that the Pharisees and the Herodians both found common ground when it came to secretly and publicly. Publicly and secretly. Secretly and publicly opposing the Word who became flesh and dwelt among them. They both could find common ground in being opposed to Jesus. The enemy of my enemy has now become my friend. So we see here an interesting and unusual alliance between the Pharisees and the Herodians as a united force against King Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Logos, who was with God and was God, fully God and fully man, was no doubt a direct threat to their organizational influence, both religiously and politically, but more importantly, economically. The answer is money now. What's the question? The Pharisees' turf was religion. The Herodians' playing field was politics. But the Pharisees and the Herodians had unquestionable concerns that this Jesus was undermining their power, their influence, and yes, their ability to make more money. So they joined forces together in a conspiratorial effort to set a trap for the wonderful counselor. They laid a trap for the advocate, our high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 15 and 16, we see that the Pharisees and the Herodians took counsel together how they might entangle the Lord Jesus in his word. Family, not enough should be a wise warning to us this morning that there are times that people approach us ever on the surface, ever it appears so innocently. But their strategy is not one of our liberty, but one of our entrapment. But I can hear the Spirit say, beloved, hallelujah, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, hallelujah, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Family, I hope that you are listening with me this morning. And notice, I got this from my Aunt Marv. She said, a dog that will bring a bone, will carry a bone. A dog that will bring a bone will carry a bone. Every team, hallelujah, be careful of who you're talking to. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Well, how do you do that, counselor preacher? Family, you try the spirits by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You try the spirits by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to know whether the spirits are of God. God is not, hallelujah, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Hallelujah. I know he is. And to do so, hallelujah, to try the spirit, you must have the spirit of wisdom and understanding in your life, in our lives. The Pharisees and the Herodians didn't appreciate that the Lord Jesus was highly intelligent. And they didn't appreciate that, hallelujah, the Son of God had an uncommon depth perception. He had an uncommon depth perception. He could see beyond the facts and the circumstances presented there. My dear brothers and sisters, understanding is all about depth perception. To see beyond what is standing right in front of you and speaking directly to you in your face. Understanding is the ability to discern between truth and error, love and not love, God and Satan, and cut directly to the chips. The Lord Jesus knew that they were up to no good and that they came to him under false pretenses. Listen with me as I walk through the verses again, 16, 17, and 18. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodian, teacher, rabbi, doctor of the law. We know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? What is your legal opinion? What is your financial opinion? What is your religious, your political opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing. But Jesus, understanding. But Jesus, comprehending their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" I hope we can just use our Christological mind and hear them with their words of flattery. Teacher, we know that you are all of that and a bag of chips, if you will. Didn't you just give us your opinion about paying our taxes? And I'm not saying this, but you know what I'm saying, Jesus. Why are we paying taxes to this Roman ruler by the name of Caesar who believes that he is a god? Why are we paying our taxes to this oppressive world superpower? But the word, hallelujah, we just need to understand the word and all our getting. Get more understanding. The Lord Jesus, knowing their evil intent, understanding their evil intent, he called them out as hypocrites. We need to stop playing games, y'all, and just call it out for what it is. Haven't we been there? Haven't we been there when people approach us, masquerading themselves as family members, masquerading themselves as friends, masquerading themselves as good Christian brothers and sisters, masquerading themselves among the people of God, among the church of God by faith, and they're coming to us with fake praise and fake flattery. Don't you look nice today? How good do you look? I like that suit. I like that dress. You look so good today. How often have our so-called Christian brothers and sisters greeted us with, oh, so seemingly gracious and kind words, but in their heart, their deadly intention to entangle us and entrap us by our own words? A well-placed question. Designed with an evil intent, cause our demise and destruction. Oh, hallelujah. They come to us masquerading themselves as being with us, but they have a form of godliness, but they deny in reality the power of God's right and God's righteousness. David himself, King David, interesting, he talked about them kind of people. He wrote this in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. And King David said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you." Hallelujah. "It was you, a man, my equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Family, hallelujah, this morning, often those that are closest to us will attempt to do a sin. Hallelujah. Jesus had Judas. We've got hypocrites in our lives, but I can hear in my spirit this morning that we have, hallelujah, when the question is presented, designed by evil intent, I can hear in my spirit this morning that we have the right, hallelujah, to remain silent and to understand that whatever we say can and will be used against us if what we say ain't in Christ. So this morning, we can exercise our right to just plead the fifth. I like to say, since five is a number of grace, we have the right to plead amazing grace. Hallelujah. We have the right to plead the fifth. This morning, we have the right to be able to be quick to hear, so to speak. We can be angry, but sin not. We can just plead the fifth. We can plead amazing grace and shout out this morning that God is not the author, hallelujah, of confusion. Going back to our primary text this morning, Jesus, light of the world. He could see beyond the camouflage of hollow, shallow accolades and beyond fake flattery. He called the Pharisees. He called them out. The Pharisees, the religious church folk. He called the Pharisees out. And he also called out the Herodians as well. The money-hungry politicians and maybe even perhaps social activists. He called them out as hypocrites. And family, whether we like it or don't like it, we still have to understand in this new era of revival that we have hypocrites in our lives. Don't sleep, family. There are hypocrites all around us and who mean us no good. I can hear, y'all don't kick me out of the church now, but I can hear the OJ. Yeah, I remember them. I can hear them singing, "They smile in your face, but all the while, they want to take your place." Backstabbers, hypocrites, fake friends, fake family. But again, God is not the author of confusion. And this morning, I implore you to once again, don't stand down, but understand who the hypocrites are in your life. You need to call them out. Just call them out. Understand who they are by the word of God, by the spirit of God, and by your God-given common sense to know who they are. Who are the hypocrites? Who are the doubters in your life? Who are the haters in your life? The Pharisees and Herodians came to Jesus. They came close in religion and in politics and economics. But he shows us the powerful example of what Elder Bobby taught us last Wednesday night. And here are the three points that he gave us. Hallelujah. I hope you remember the three points. And go for all of you who were on the lines. only is it not. Point one, God is not the author of confusion. And if you miss point one, here's point two. God is not the author of confusion. And if you miss point one and point two, here's point three. God is the author of peace. Jesus made all three points. He satisfied all three points. When he, in response to their jacked up question, he told them, show me the money. Show me the money. Show me the money. Whose image is born on the money? Whose image is born on the denarius, on the penny? Whose image is born on the evidence? And they said, Jesus. Are you hearing this with me, family? Are you understanding this with me this morning? Are you thinking with me, family? Because this is where he gets to next. He tells them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are of God's. As I close, I believe the Spirit of God wants for us to understand that we are too often struggling with stuff, struggling with issues, struggling with concerns and circumstances that don't even belong to him. Too often we are struggling with George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Alexander Hamilton, Andrew Jackson, Ulysses Grant, Benjamin Franklin. Did you hear what I'm saying this morning? Who's image is born on the money? We are struggling too often with money and stuff that don't even belong to God. I'm just here to remind you this morning, God is greater than George Washington, because George Washington dead. God is greater than Abraham Lincoln, because Lincoln is dead. God is greater than Benjamin Franklin, because Franklin is dead. And I want to remind you, just if you forgot, hallelujah, that God is not dead. God, who was in Christ reconciling us back unto himself, is not dead. And that same God who was in Christ is the same God who is in us. And in him we leap, hallelujah, we move, and we have our being. God is not the author of confusion. We don't have to worry about getting paid in the denominations of dead men, because we know that we are blessed by a now God, hallelujah, a now God in a not now generation, so we can render unto America. Hallelujah. What is America's? But I submit again this morning, we can render and should render unto God. What is God? We are of God. We read it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We are of God and have overcome them. Because greater is he. Greater is a God that is not dead. Greater is a God that was in Christ, reconciling us back unto himself. Greater is he that is in us than all of them. Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, Saudi Arabia, whatever nation. It could be even America. Greater is he that is in us than all of them that are in the world. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And with him this morning, we have peace. In him we have the victory. In him we have more than enough. In him we have a greater understanding. We have wisdom. Hallelujah. We have counsel. We have might. We have knowledge. We have the fear of the Lord. God is not the author of confusion. Let the people of the Lord say so. Know so. Live so. And understand so. Amen.